I'll read one example this morning. It's a famous example, but it is one that is so true. It compares two men that lived during the 18th century. Tell me who your father is, and I will tell you who you are. Now, but by the grace of God, some of us would say that would not be very good. But thankfully, we have a great Heavenly Father who can change people's lives. Every father leaves a legacy with his children, as well as mothers, and there are no exceptions. The only question is, what kind of legacy would it be? A few years ago, a team of New York State sociologists attempted to calculate the influence of a father's life on his children. These were not Christian people. And the following generations. In this study, they researched two men who lived at the same time in the 18th century. One was Max Jukes. The other, Jonathan Edwards. The legacy that each of these men left their descendants stands as a study in contrast. They are as different as night and day. Max Jukes was an unbeliever. He was a man of no principles. His wife also lived and died in unbelief. What kind of lasting influence did he leave his family? Listen, this is the state sociologist of New York. Among the 1,200 known descendants of Max Jukes, there were 440 lives of outright debauchery, 310 paupers and vagrant street people, 190 public prostitutes, 130 convicted criminals, 100 alcoholics, 60 habitual thieves, 55 victims of impurity, and 7 murderers. That's from a man who lived in the 18th century in New York. Research shows that not one of Jukes' descendants made a significant contribution to society. Not one. To the contrary, the notorious family collectively cost the state of New York $1,200,000 for all of their confinements and imprisonments, and that was back in the 18th century till now. What about the family of Jonathan Edwards? You may know Jonathan Edwards if you're a Christian living in America and you've been saved very long. Hopefully you know Jonathan Edwards. He is probably the greatest theologian that American Christianity has ever produced. He's regarded as the most brilliant mind that America has ever produced, not just theologically, by many. Edwards was a noted pastor and an astute theologian. This renowned scholar was the instrument of God used to bring about the Great Awakening in colonial America. He and Whitfield were the two leading characters. Later, he served as the president of Princeton College. It's a small, insignificant college back on the East Coast. And it was at its founding. And Jonathan Edwards came from a godly heritage. He married a woman named Sarah, who also came from a godly heritage and was a woman of great faith. Together they sought to leave an entirely different kind of legacy. Now, this is just among his male descendants. Listen to the list. 300 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors. 120 college professors. 110 lawyers. Over 60 physicians. Over 60 authors of good books, 30 judges, 14 presidents of universities, numerous giants in American industry, 3 U.S. congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States of America. There is scarcely any great American industry that has not had one of Jonathan Edwards' descendants at its chief promoter at some point. Such is the lasting legacy of one godly man and a godly woman. Now, each one of our legacies may not read exactly like that. But I believe with confidence that as we go to the Scriptures this morning and for the next several weeks to examine these truths regarding parenting, that our responsibility is one of great gravity. Our responsibility is of the utmost callings in our lives. Our calling to be a father, to be a mother, is more important than any other calling, save that of being a Christian, that we have. Loving our wives, of course, wives loving their husbands. But in bringing up children, it's more important than your career. It's more important than your personal ambitions. It's more important than anything you could pursue in this life that brings you pleasure. It is an utmost important calling. And this is what I hope to influence all of you on in these next several weeks, including myself. Let's take the Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. And would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? In Psalm 127, a psalm of David, a psalm of degrees for Solomon, teaching his son, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." The work of the fletcher. I want to begin by just briefly explaining what a fletcher is. And to do that, I'm going to bring out some tools of the trade. A fletcher is a maker of arrows. And in this passage of Scripture, the Word of God teaches us that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is a quiver that Brother Williams gave to me. It's a blessing and a bow there. And I have several different species of arrows from different places around the world. Coming back from Africa, they gave me as a gift 10 arrows from Africa, which I thought was a great blessing. And they are all unique, but they all have things in common as well. A fletcher is a maker of arrows. It is one who crafts arrows. And I believe that it's appropriate in the next few weeks, as we use as an illustration, if God calls children arrows in the hand of a mighty man, those arrows, before they are sent out one day, have a lot of crafting to do. Right? If I were to bring up a block of wood, or I wouldn't bring up a block of wood, I'd bring up a long stick of wood. And if I were to bring up a long stick of wood and maybe some stone or some metal to fashion some type of arrowhead, and some feathers from a goose or from some bird to bring up for the fletching, and I was to bring up some sinew to make for the string, and I would just say, "Here's the arrows, here's the bow." You would say, "That's not a bow and arrows." Right? You would say, "That's a stick. That's a stone. That's some metal. That's some feathers." Well, guess what? I believe that when we are given children, they are blessings from the Lord, and they are to be arrows for God, and He is filling our quiver with them as He chooses. But those arrows have a lot of crafting to do by the time you get them until the time that they are launched out into the world. They have to go from raw material to ready arrows. They have to go from pieces of rock or pieces of metal, as we would use in our day for arrowheads, and they have to be fashioned. They have to be pounded just a little bit. Don't take that too extreme. We wouldn't call it that. But they have to be shaped. They have to be molded. They have to be fashioned into a sharp arrowhead. And then they have to have a shaft. The shaft of the arrow is the long part of the arrow. Let me see if I can pull one of these out. The shaft of the arrow is the long part in between the broadhead or the arrowhead and the fletching and the nock. This is called a missile or the shaft of the arrow. This starts out, this one here is particular, is a piece of metal. But historically, arrows were always made out of wood. The wood had to be strong. It had to have a great strength, and yet it had to have enough limberness that it would not just destruct on impact or just shatter. It had to have enough flexibility and strength at the same time to go through the intended target. That starts out as a piece of wood, but it has to be crafted from there. It has to be molded and shaped. And then the fletching on arrows, this one is made out of plastic, as modern arrows are oftentimes, but a traditional arrow would be made with feathers, and that would be the fletching. And that has a distinct purpose that we will see throughout our series. Every part of the arrow has a distinct purpose in its flight and its potential to make a great impact when it hits its intended target. If one of these areas is flawed, it either will shatter on impact, it won't have the strength to pierce through the skin, if you will, of the intended target, or it won't have the balance to fly through the air properly and hit its mark. There's another aspect that I never preached on before, but I have since come under the belief that it's a very important part of the arrow, and that's the nock. That's the little part at the end that actually connects to the string of the bow and then is launched out. And so that is going to be an added message, and we're going to talk about some things about the later ages of child rearing, to which before I had no experience, and now I'm gaining more experience and just more wisdom from the Word of God on that issue, and getting them closer to preparation to launch out into the world. This is very important. So a maker of arrows is called traditionally a fletcher. And so we're going to be talking for the month of July in Sunday mornings on the work of the fletcher. And today we're going to stay focused here on Psalm 127, and then from there on out, it's going to be a springboard to looking at many different passages in the Old Testament, New Testament, from the Proverbs, all over the place, on the things we need to instill into our children, and whether they are small children or whether they are middle ground in the childhood stage, or whether they are ready to be launched or nearing that stage, they need their parents' investment. One of the things in the message that I'm going to add is, with regards to the knock, is that oftentimes parents think when their children get older, well, it's too late now. I've messed it all up, and they just kind of let go. I want you to know something. When you knock the arrow into the string of the bow right before it's launched, you do not push it farther from you. You actually draw it nearer to you. And though there is a development of youth and there is a more and more responsibility, there needs to also be an intimate closeness with older children as they're preparing for the most important decisions in life. And God forbid that any of us as parents will say, you know, I just think it's too late, they don't listen to me. No, that's the time when you need to draw them closer and to say, I am going to continue to do my best to invest my life into my children before they are launched out in the world, because we want them to hit the intended target. So my hope and my prayer is that you will take heed, you will pay close attention, you will pray that this will be a helpful and impactful time of study in the Word of God. Samuel, would you take those and put them there on that pew bench there? Thank you. The work of the fletcher. It is something near and dear to my heart. It is something that God gave me a passion for several years ago as a pastor. I remember many different times under different preaching and coming under great conviction, asking God, Lord, allow me as a preacher to help families. And one of the reasons I believe that God gave me that burden is because I saw within independent Baptist churches, within strong doctrinal churches, I saw weak families. Within churches that knew the fundamentals of the faith, I saw families that did not know the fundamentals of parenting. I saw marriages that did not know the fundamentals of loving a wife like Christ loved the church, or being in submission to your husband and honoring him as unto the Lord. Those were things that were missing too often. And my wife and I, in our early time of ministry, we had our own struggles. We needed to grow. And it was God bringing about a revolution in my own heart that I believe allowed me to see that this was not just something in a microcosm. This was a macrocosm problem. This had a macro effect on Christianity. This had a macro effect in New Testament churches throughout the world, not just in America. As I came back from Africa, I shared with you, and even some of the video clips you saw, I preach the same way there as I do here. I preach on the same truths. That if I was asked specifically to preach on fathering God's way in Africa. And guess what? The Bible is true in Africa just as it is in America, just as it is anywhere else in the world. And yet there are fundamental truths that we have discarded when it comes to the family that we need to pick back up, that we need to grab hold of and not let go, because they are right. They are biblical. The facts are in. The truth about how many youth are leaving Christianity after they grow up and they become adults is astounding. The statistics that I have read are somewhere between 70 and 88% of all youth that grow up in church from the time they're born to the time that they're out of the house do not return to church after they leave. I was talking with a young man that we hosted the conference with last week, Peter Bradrick, and he said he was at the National Youth Conference, the biggest youth training conference in the country, and a man was saying, those statistics are wrong. It's more like 60%. Like, that's good. So I'm not a great mathematician, but if you have four children, that's almost three of them that don't make it. It doesn't really matter if it's 60% or 70% or 88%. The statistics are not good. Would you say that acknowledges there is a problem, and the problem is in the church, and the problem is also in the home? That's why this is so important. That's why at our church there are things that we do differently. That's why there is not as much of a focus on just entertaining youth and children, because I believe it leads to destruction. And I've got about 75 years of church history to prove it. And I don't want to see your children destroyed. I don't want to see my children destroyed. I don't want to see them wander into oblivion of humanism and worldliness. I want them to live for God. I want them to honor the Lord with their life. I pray in this church that there's an army of missionaries that will be sent out to preach the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. I pray that there will be Christians that will labor in churches in America wherever they live, and they will be the most faithful of people. But to get there, we have a lot of work to do. It's not going to just happen. And there is a clear plan and perspective in the Scriptures regarding the family and regarding children that we have to embrace. We have to be willing to depart from the secular, humanistic view of the family, and that's hard. The feminist view of the family, We have to depart from that. And that's difficult. You know why it's difficult? Because it is so embroiled in our thinking. It is so a part of who we are because this is how we've been raised. This is the culture that we've lived in. I grew up. I went to public school. I mean, everything that I was trained in. I come from a divorced home. I love both my parents. They're both Christians, and I'm thankful for that, and I love them. But that wasn't what God intended. That wasn't God's best. There was a lot of things that I went without and that caused me to say, I don't ever want that. But that's what's totally acceptable in the culture we live in, and it's growing more and more so. In the society around us, in the Christian culture, how many times have you heard people say, well, this brother and sister are getting divorced, but it's for the better. They just didn't get along, and this will be better for the children. No, it won't! It won't! Don't believe the lie! And God forbid that you look at the example of somebody who was divorced and remarried and is doing well now. Don't say, well, there's the proof that it can work. No. If you talk to those people and they love Jesus, they will tell you, hey, we are thankful, we have a good spouse, we love each other, but we know this was not God's original intent. Don't look at that and say, there's my reason, there's my way out, there's my escape. No, you be faithful to the Word of God. Even when it's not popular. How many Christians have been encouraged by other Christians that maybe, you know, you've had 3 children, that's probably enough. We're just concerned for you. We're concerned you won't have enough resources to take care of them. Is that wisdom of man or wisdom of God? I'm just asking. And yet we've fallen prey to that. You have to understand something. I come with a little bit of background in this. As our family grew, I could give you a laundry list of preachers who have said, don't you know what's causing that? Hey, I know God said be fruitful. When a preacher says this, I know God says be fruitful and multiply, but He didn't say it had to be from just one person. Those kind of comments are saying the Word of God doesn't matter when it comes to the family. And I just want to scream and say, why are we so strong then on the inerrancy of Scripture if we're not going to believe that it's sufficient for all of life? If we're going to discard it in the areas that are unpopular, if we're going to go like Saul did and do what was evil because of the fear of man and lose our family in the meantime, then why believe any of it? We need to be a people that's different. We need to be a people as the Jews were, who were willing to be in the midst of a perverse generation being distinct for the Lord. And by the way, we need to be admonished like they were, because oftentimes they hardened their hearts, stiffened their neck. When things got good, they forgot the Lord. And that's, I think, where we're at. But let's look to Psalm 127, because I am a Bible preacher and I want to focus this morning on the Scriptures. If you're visiting with us here today, normally I'm in a book of the Bible, preaching through the book of the Bible, and we start with the Scriptures and just get right into it. And I just wanted to give some groundwork before beginning this series this morning. In Psalm 127, it begins, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep." The first thing that I want to bring to you this morning in regards to the work of the flesh, in regards to the understanding of God's plan for the family, is this, is that we need to trust the Lord to build our homes. Trusting the Lord to build our homes has many facets. It really goes back to this. It means that we're going to go to God's building plan, the Bible, and say, what God's Word says, this is how we're going to build our home. When it says, trust the Lord to build your house, it's not just referring to, hey, the Lord gives us children, we will receive them. That is implied and that is specifically dealt with in the passage of Scripture. But it's really about trusting and obeying the Scriptures. You know, in the Scriptures, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember when Saul took of the spoil? You remember Samuel came to him and he heard the bleating of the sheep? You remember that passage of Scripture? And Saul said, well, it was the people. He said, I feared the people. And it was the people's fault. They did this. And Samuel confronted him and said, you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. It was all about obedience to the Scripture. And Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To bring some kind of sacrifice that is made by the hand of man, to think that God will say, oh yeah, I'm pleased with this, has always been man's response when he's in disobedience to the Word of God. Let's just look at that passage real quick. Keep your finger in Psalm 127. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's no different than when Cain made a sacrifice of his own design, thinking, God will accept this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 10, the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Because the preacher, the prophet, loved Saul. What was it that Saul disobeyed? It was the Word of God. You know, my heart as a pastor is this. I don't want anybody just to follow what I do or what I say because I say it. But beloved, when it's clearly taught in the Word of God, we need to follow it. We need to obey it. Whether it's popular or not. Whether it's acceptable in the culture or not. It says in verse number 13, and Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul said that. Now think about that. You know what Saul was saying? Saul was saying, I've performed part of the commandment of the Lord. That's how we are a lot of times, isn't it? Well, we love Jesus, especially in regards to the family. We love Jesus. We tell people about Jesus. We're spreading the gospel. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time the doors are open. We're good Christian people. And as soon as messages are brought up on the family or the blessing of children, people are like, well, that's your interpretation. Oh, really? I think that's just us saying, we've obeyed. But we've neglected many clear scriptures. Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What was Saul supposed to do? He was supposed to eradicate the Amalekites. He was supposed to destroy everything. And he didn't. In verse number 19 it says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Again, the key is you did not obey the Scriptures, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, have I obeyed the voice of the Lord? I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. You know what? God loves, in the Old Testament, that there was a picture of His Son that was going to die. And in Isaiah 53, it said, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It was a satisfying offering. It was the only sufficient offering. And all through the Old Testament, the burnt offerings that were laid on the altar and the fat of rams that was burning, they were like incense in the nostrils of God. And God loves that. But Saul is confronted by Samuel, and Samuel says to him, God loves something even more than your sacrifices. He loves obedience. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because, listen to this, this is key. I think when it comes to the family, this is where many Christians are at. Because I feared the people. Because it's not culturally acceptable to believe the things about the family that God says. Let me give you a few. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Is that culturally acceptable? No. People all over the country think it's illegal to discipline your children. I'm talking about loving. We're going to talk about loving, biblical, in control, not in anger, discipline. But everywhere in the nation, people think it's illegal. And in every state of the union, it is legal to discipline appropriately your children. I've read the RCW of the state of Washington. Hey, we're for it. Because the things it says not to do, you know, no beating with chains, burning with fire. All this, of course, we love our children. Right? Only somebody who with a perverted mind would do that kind of thing to their children. Christian people who love their children, they must discipline with spanking. They have to. Why? Because if you don't, you hate your child. If you don't, you're in disobedience to Scripture. People say, well, there's other ways, there's other means. I'm not saying that's the only way that we do at every time. But I'm saying you must do it. Well, it's just not really culturally acceptable, so I think we should just try something different. Who are you fearing? God or man? But this is one example of some of the things we're going to look at, and we are affected by our culture. I mentioned one already. The fact that we happen to have a big family. We didn't know we would have a big family. No one knows they're going to have a big family when they trust the Lord. Some people will be barren. Some people might have one or two or five or ten. Probably a good average, John R. Rice said in his book, Marriage, Courtship, and the Home, if every family trusted the Lord as God intended in Scripture, they would probably have about six children. And I think internationally you would find that would probably be a pretty accurate average. But we can't do that. We got plans. We want to have this paid by this time, and we want to be empty nesters by this time so we can travel the world and have our freedom. Yeah, that really synthesizes with the plan I see in Scripture. But what? We fear what people will say. There came a time in our family when my wife was afraid to tell some of her family members. And it was like, instead of, we're going to have a baby, it was in a conversation. Yeah, how you doing? Things are going well. Oh, yeah, oh, the children are doing great. By the way, we're having another baby. So, and how's Dad? Thankfully, they have since changed, and so have my family. But they're both Christian families. I'm not pushing them under the bus. I'm just saying there was a mentality that they were raised with that says, wait a second, why do you want all those kids? Why do we want all those kids? Because they are a blessing from the Lord. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, you should be preaching this message on Sunday night. This is not a Sunday morning message. You're going to be causing some people to think we're weird. No, I want people to know we believe every word of Scripture. And I don't want to have the fear of man control what we teach, because it is a snare. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. You know what Saul wants to do? Just make it all better. And God says, not this time. Not this time. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And if you expect God to be with you in your life and in your family, and you reject the clear teaching of Scripture, beware, it may just very well be that you'll be in the same position of Saul. I'm not talking about your eternal salvation, but I'm talking about the blessed hand of protection of the Lord. We better take the Word of God seriously. It's about trusting. That's what the first point of Psalm 127 is. It's about trusting the Lord. Except, unless the Lord builds the house, unless He does it, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. There's two illustrations here of doing things without God. Just imagine this. Over here, there is God's building plan for a home. And we know that as Christians. Okay? This is what it means to say, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We're going to look into the Word of God, and we're going to say, yes, this is what He says, so let's do this. Yes, this is what He says, so let's do this with our family. Yes, this is what He teaches us about this situation, so this is what we're going to do with our family. When we build according to the plan of the Lord, then we can claim the promises that we've brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But here's what a lot of times we do. We say, oh, that's what the Lord wants on that? You know what? I'm a tithing member of the church. I go soul winning. I tell people about Jesus. And I'm just really busy. And it's just too hard to bring up your children. It's too hard to follow Deuteronomy 6 and, you know, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening to teach your children the Word of God. I'm too busy. Don't you understand? It's summertime. I won't see the family until September, until softball season's over. I got things. And I'll be there for church. And I'll still put my tithe in. And I'll make a sacrifice to be there and go witnessing one Saturday a month on the Saturation Saturday, but I'm going to build my family my way. So what we've done is we've taken some things like Saul and said, no, we've obeyed. I can claim all these things. And they become a sacrifice that we try to lay on the altar like Saul did. And I don't believe God's pleased, because I believe that God wants us to build according to His plan, and trusting Him to build our families. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You've got to trust God. Otherwise, it's vain. Talk about vanity, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon lets us know man's ways are vain. It's interesting parallel or paradox. Solomon is here in the Scriptures as wise, and yet he's also one who says, I've experienced every vain thing that man can imagine, in every kind of pleasureful way you can think possible, and guess what? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all emptiness. It's nothing. And you know what we do? We try to prove Solomon wrong. And we leave the wisdom of the Word of God, and we leave the instruction of the Word of God, and we go to seek vain things. We think the Bible is outdated, it's outmoded when it comes to the family, so we turn on Oprah Winfrey and say, Oprah, teach us. Oh, great one with no children, teach us. Or how about Dr. Spock? Teach us. Or Dr. Laura, or Dr. Dr. Phil. He makes me sick. I got the flu. No, I'm just teasing. Or we can go back farther and say, let's get our plan for family from Margaret Sanger, who brought us Planned Parenthood, who all of us would go, we're against abortion. But that wasn't her whole plan. Her whole plan was to attack Christians. She hated Christians, Jews, and black people. And her desire was to eradicate them through birth control, sterilization, and abortion. And guess what? She's hooked Christians on two of them. By the way, it's all over Africa, fulfilling her plan. Or we go back to John Dewey, and other humanists that have affected us, Rousseau, people that their thoughts, they were rejected in their day as total blasphemous heretics, and today we don't realize it, but all of their ideals are the undergirding of the world system that we love to follow. Instead of saying, let's let God be true and every man a liar. Trust the Lord. He wants to build your family. Do you not see in the Scripture that God loves blessing people who walk in obedience? Do you not see that? Does it come with trials sometimes? Oh, yes. Trials are for the perfecting of our faith. But you read about Job's life and you find the latter end was better than the first. What about for you? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you searching the Scriptures? Are you staying for your family as Joshua did? In Joshua 24, turn there if you would. Joshua 24. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, the subject is the fear of the Lord. The subject is, who are we going to obey? If you study this out, you'll find parallels all through the Scripture. You going to fear man? Or are you going to fear God? You going to obey man's word or God's word? In Joshua 24, verse 14, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Some of you can say this quite accurately. You can say, my daddy, my mom, they were not believers. They served the gods of this world. They raised me to serve the gods of this world. And God forbid that I would go that same direction. And we would do as Joshua did. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seems ungodly to you to follow the word of the Lord in 2010, go ahead, go back there. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray that every one of you will pray verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And I ask you today, as pilgrims and sojourners in this world, and the culture that is all around us, it is a culture similar to that of Egypt. It is a culture similar to that of the Amalekites, and so many different examples in Scripture. It's filled with evil. And I'm asking you, would you step over to the side and said, we are on the Lord's side. We are going to choose this day to serve the Lord. We are going to fear God and keep His commandments, even if that makes us totally out of step with the ways and the plans of the world regarding our family, yea, regarding every area of life. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for my family, that we would not go back to the beggarly ways of the world. We would not go back to the gods that are on the other side of the flood. We would not go back to doing it man's ways. But we would totally and completely fear the Lord and keep His commandments. You know, it's interesting. Remember in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said it was all about vanity and vexation of spirit. You know what he said at the end of the book? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I like this, Brother Philip. Let's sum it all up. You read Ecclesiastes, all the vain things, all the empty things, all the ungodliness. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment where with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's desire for us is fear Him. Keep His commandments. Follow what His Word says in every area. Back in Psalm 127, this is what it means to let the Lord build the house. Because if not, we labor in vain. Vain is just empty, worthless, useless, that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. To keep the city means to guard it, to protect it. The watchman waketh but in vain. You know, there's a picture here. There's a picture here of somebody guarding his family. He's protecting his family. He's somebody who's a Christian. I'm using, you know, New Testament illustration here. He's somebody who's a Christian. He's guarding his family, but he's trying to build his family his own way. I'm gonna protect them. I'm gonna serve God with my family. We're gonna go to church and be faithful. We're gonna love Jesus, but I'm not gonna raise my family according to the Scripture. He says, except the Lord guard the city, unless He keeps the city, the watchman, he's standing on the wall in vain. How are you going to protect the enemy from coming in if you don't rule your own spirit by following the Word of the Lord? By following in obedience to the Scripture. It is an exercise in futility to stand the watch if God's not on your side. And if you're doing it your own way, God is not on your side. Trust the Lord to build your house. He desires to build it for you. It doesn't mean you have no labor. Right? The indication is not that there's no labor. Yep, just letting the Lord do it. No. It says they labor in vain that build it if they're not trusting in the Lord. The indication is there is lots of labor in building a house for the Lord. But it's while you're trusting Him and doing it His way that He will bless and He will protect your home. Verse number 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. This passage of Scripture is talking about worry. A lot of parents get to the place where they're fretting and they're worrying and they're just sick all the time over their family. And you should be if you're doing it your own way. But if you're trusting the Lord and you're doing all that you can, even living in a day that is growing increasingly wicked, you can trust the Lord to build a godly family. People sometimes have believed the lie that, hey, this culture, even missions organizations at one point in time said, people, you can't have children if you go to this field because it's too wicked. It's too much persecution. That's unbiblical! You see in Scripture, God giving blessings to the patriarchs. Remember Abraham? When was he given that blessing? At the same time Lot was going to Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think that the day was different than today? No. Don't worry and fret. If you are following the Lord, even if the whole world is against you, you can go to bed at night and rest in Him. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds on what? Christ Jesus. When we're trusting the Lord and we're exercising faith and we're stepping out and living in obedience to the Word of the Lord, we need to trust Him completely. And we need to rest in Him. And if I'll use as an example. You're trying to home educate your children. And we have people in our church that don't do that, and we love them and we care for them. I'm just using an example from our own family. And let's say you get to a very stressful time, a stressful season, as we have on different occasions, and we think, are they going to turn out all right? You know what the answer is? We need to trust the Lord that if we're following His plan, walk in obedience to His Word, that He is going to give us everything that we need to give to our children. He's going to bring in good gifts. He's going to bring in math tutors and helpers and people and different things. He's going to help us along. Amen? That's why one of the reasons we have a church family. We come alongside brothers and sisters and help one another out. But you know what? There's no sense fretting about that. There's no sense worrying sick about that. Thinking, well, oh, if they don't have this like those kids over there do, if they don't have this like those kids over there do, are they going to turn out unable to be in the world and be successful? No, you're not to worry about that. You're to trust God. If you're doing what He tells you to do from His Word, that He is going to take care of you as you walk in obedience to the Scriptures. How many mothers and fathers here, they do an honest heart check, even though they love children, they found out that they're expecting and they're excited, but at the same time, immediately fear comes. Fear comes. How are we going to provide? Am I going to be able to handle a second child or a third child or a fifth child? Or an 11th child? Do you know who that comes from? That comes from the enemy. Because here, God says, when you fear Him, you can trust Him. You don't have to rise up early worrying. You don't have to stay up all night worrying. You can rest in the Lord. He is our rest. Children are a blessing, and we can trust that. Trust the Lord to build your house. Because if you don't, you're laboring in vain that build it. God desires us to trust Him with our families. The next verse says this clearly. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are an heritage. They are an inheritance. They are a reward. They are a gift to you. Not a curse. And the fruit, the abundance of the womb is His reward. We need to trust the Lord to build our house, and we need to trust the Lord to build our heritage. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are not to be ever received as a curse. They're not a curse. But today I'm just overviewing these things. But I want you to understand something. Someone who believes the Bible, who does an honest search of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, cannot defend their position that children are not really that much of a blessing and they should be regulated. You'll find just the opposite. Let me give you just a few examples. As these children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, it is His blessing. This is taught throughout the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1, I'll give you the verses and I'll just reference them. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first commandment given to mankind was this. In verse number 27, after God created everything, He told everything, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Then, He's given to man the responsibility to subdue all that is in the earth. He's given us dominion over the animals. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And verse 27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The very first command given to human beings was be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Replenish, the word from the Hebrew, it means simply to fill. Fill the earth. There are people in the Christian people who have now taken the position of secular humanists when it comes to the blessing of children, and they would take the position and say, well, this is in the book of Genesis. There was no people on the earth, so of course they needed to be fruitful and multiply. Well, it happened again, and they could use this one, and they could say, well, the second time it happened, guess when it was? It was after the flood, and the only people on the earth was Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God, in Genesis chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And verse number 7 says, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly upon the earth and multiply therein. In verse 18 it says, and the sons of Noah went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. So people say, well, there you go. The reason that they had to be fruitful and multiply back then, and we don't now, is because then there was just a handful of people, two in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and see how many was there? There was 6, 7, 8 in Genesis chapter 9. So of course, there's 6.2 billion people on the planet today. We need to stop having children. According to who? What about Genesis chapter 13? Was there people on planet Earth when Lot and Abram sojourned in the land? Yes, there was a lot of people. Was it a culture that was just perfectly peaceful? You know, we have this mindset, and I think Americans do this, we think, at the founding of our nation, everything was perfect. No, there was still sin abounding. There may have been things that were better indeed at different seasons and times and different places around in human history. But there has never been a time since the fall in the garden where there has been absolutely perfect place to raise a family. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, and after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land. I'll show you all these things. He says, your seed will be as the sand. Now understand something. How many children did Abraham have with Sarah? One. There is a fallacy out there, and I just want to say this from the outset. There is a movement out there that basically, if you have more, you're more godly. There's some things on the internet, things of nature, quiverful, different things that it's just basically, if you have 10 or more, boy, you're really spiritual. That has nothing to do with it. That has never been the message that Craig Houston has ever preached. The message is this, you trust the Lord to build your house. And to some, God says, I want you to be a father to the fatherless, and I'm not going to give you any children, and I want you to either just help others, or I want you to adopt and bring people into your household. To some, He may give one. We have beloved friends that had one child, and they wanted children, and they never did anything to prevent it. And 11 years later, they had number two. And that's all God's given them. It's in the hands of the Lord. But God promised through her there would be a mighty nation. And it would be as the sand, the dust of the ground. in chapter 15 of Genesis. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, just a reminder, this shall not be thine heir. Speaking when he thought Eliezer was going to be his heir, it was one of the servants of his household. But he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And listen to this. And he believed in the Lord, and it's counted unto him for righteousness. God took him out into the stars at night and said, look at the stars. Your seed will be like the stars of the sky. It's a picture of bounty and blessing and multiplied generations. And you know what Abram did? He got tired of waiting and trusting the Lord. And he took his handmaid and had a baby with his handmaid and said, now I've fulfilled the word of the Lord. When you go outside of God's plan, it is never fulfilling the will of the Lord. It is not God's plan. It is doing it your own way. It is leaning on your own understanding, not acknowledging God. In verse number 15 of chapter 17, and God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He laughed at God. Some of you may laugh and mock at God's word when it comes to the family. And you can neglect it all you want, but you're walking in disobedience. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know what he thought? He thought, I know what God's really talking about. The child that was produced between my handmaid and I, Ishmael, he's going to be the one God blesses. No, God blesses his plans, not ours. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And Sarah, 90 years old, quite a bit out of the natural season of childbearing, brought forth a child. His name was Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah. Beautiful love story. Do you know what? In that love story, all the parents involved wanted there to be a blessing of children. In Genesis chapter 24, in verse number 58, there's a great passage with some principles of courtship. It says, and they called Rebekah, remember the servant of Abraham, went into the land where they came from, and they sought out a person that would be fit to be married to Isaac, who was 40 years old. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man, speaking of the servant? And she said, I will go. There's a great principle there. The Bible teaches something different than what we know as modern day dating, which is just, you know, be like a bee pollinating flowers, finding the right one. And something more along the line of involving families in people that are interested. But there's always people that are involved in that relationship. I'm getting off track here just a little bit. They always have a choice in the matter. Right? It's not, you should not believe in arranged marriages where they don't know each other and they don't have any say with one another. And Rebekah, obviously, all she knew was by the testimony of the servant, but she got to know of him, and he came bearing gifts. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And here's what they said. Here was their wedding toast. Have you heard this lately at a wedding? And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsel, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And when they got to where they were going, Isaac was waiting for her. What was their wedding blessing? We've had, I think, 5 weddings in the last 6 months here at our church. The wedding blessing was not, you know, the toast at the end of the ceremony was not, I pray that you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Get to enjoy all the experiences that life can offer. And if someday down the road you choose to have 1.2 children, we pray that they would be blessed. No, the wedding blessing was this. Trust the Lord. He's going to make of you a mighty nation. Be thou the mother of thousands of, get this word, millions. Guess what? You know how many children she had? 2. 2. Was she trusting the Lord? I have no doubt in my mind. She said, give me children, else I die. And God gave her children many years later. But from her, the covenant was fulfilled, and yea, there are millions of children that descend from both Sarah and Abraham, as well as from Isaac and Rebekah, and they trusted the Lord. For them, trusting the Lord meant 1 and 2 children. For you, it may be the same. Or it may be that you are like Job, and you have 7 sons and 3 daughters, and then they perish, and you have 7 more sons, that's 5, but 7 more sons and 3 daughters again. It may be you're like Obed-Edom, when in this long list of names in the book of Chronicles, and all of a sudden you see a change from a long list of names to God blessing Obed-Edom with 8 sons. Can you imagine? How do people respond to 8 sons today? Are you kidding me? How will I take care of them? That's because we look at children as a drain and a strain, not as a potential huge blessing for kingdom work as well as for our family's prosperity. We've got it all wrong. And I've got more. Times of difficulty, hardship, bondage. How about Exodus? Joseph was in leadership, remember? He saved Egypt. He saved his family. His brothers sold him into slavery. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. He had a plan in all of this. And how was it that God delivered his children from Egypt? Because they were fruitful and multiplied. You read Exodus chapter 1 when you go home, 1 through 22. Read the whole thing. They were in bondage. The new president, the new leader, the new Pharaoh did not know Joseph. He did not know of their deliverance. And all they did was they saw the Jews and they saw the multiplication of the Jews, and they said, these people are more numbered than we are. Why? Because God's people had a different perspective of family than the Egyptians did. You want to go back to some of the very earliest attempts of birth control and things, you'll find them in pagan cultures. God's people abounded. What time is it? Exodus chapter 1. This is supposed to be just a simple overview. Joseph died in verse number 6, and all his brethren and all the all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. But the more they afflicted, verse 12, but the more they afflicted, Ramses set up in Pithom, and Ramses, the Pharaoh, had set up taskmasters. They were going to make it heavy burdens to be borne on these people. They were going to bring people that would abuse them with whips and chains and force them to work in hard manual labor. All their labor, the Bible says, was rigor. It was difficult. So what did they do in difficult times? They trusted the Lord all the more. It says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Would to God, in America and around the world, Christian people would say, we're going to trust God. It does not matter if the culture around us causes us to be in bondage and in slavery and in rigor. We're going to trust the Lord, and we're going to increase mightily, and we're going to allow God to use His people however He sees fit, whether it's in some type of a difficult situation, whether it's as martyrs for the faith, or if He decides, hey, I'm going to raise up a mighty nation again of people who love me and serve me and who honor me with all of their lives, and I'm going to bless them. See, how can this really happen? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the plan of the gospel, I'm totally about missions, do you think that the plan of the gospel is simply just one person telling one other person about Jesus? Let me flip it around the other way. Do you think that the Muslims are overtaking the world, just by converting people? I have the answer. No. Do you know why in about 20 years France will be totally a Muslim country? It's about population. They're paying French people to have babies, French nationals. Because the Muslims they've moved in, they've got citizenship, and now they have 6 to 7 children. The French have under the ability to just replace their current numbers, population. When I was in London, I was there at the Parliament building, and I got into a discussion. I actually kind of turned into a little bit of a debate, a little jostling with one of the security guards, and it was really kind of surprising. Out of the blue, it was about Churchill. And he didn't see the significance of Churchill. But the funny part was, in his view of history, he says, I was thinking in my mind, if you don't understand what these men stood for, this building will be a mosque. And before I could get the words out of my mouth, he said, this building will either be a museum or a mosque. Africa, there's a tide of Muslims that are pushing down through the North Africa southward. They're now in sub-Sahara Africa in abundance. Do you know how they're doing it? Just watch the news. They don't do it by loving evangelism. They do it by wars and fighting. They destroy people. They have genocide, and they take control and make it a Muslim nation. Check it out. Rwanda. Congo right now. Ivory Coast, now Cote d'Ivoire. Nigeria. It's all in the news. And nobody says anything about it. This peaceful religion. And you know how they're doing it? Population. Now, say, why do you mention that? Well, because I believe that in the effect for the kingdom, in a good way, the same blessing that, believe it or not, God gave to Ishmael in His sovereignty, He gave to Isaac as far as the blessing of their seed. God said they would be a multitudinous nation. But He also intended for His people to be a mighty nation to impact the world with the gospel. Not by force with guns, but by families that grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and that love people and that want to reach people everywhere and that want to have families that reach people everywhere. And they spread and they plant themselves in the middle of Africa, in the middle of Asia, in the middle of South America. And they become lighthouses for the gospel, not just because they preach on Sundays and on the evenings, but because they live the gospel through their family and they open their mouth boldly and their homes are used as a place of hospitality and ministry. It's because they've walked in obedience, and would to God we would be a people that would just say, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust His word in 2010 that it's still true and accurate and that we can rest in the Lord. Because we are in a battle. The last three verses, and I will have plenty of time to deal with these in future weeks as we look at specific things. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know what God's plan is? is that His people who honor His word, He will bless with families, and they will become as arrows in the quiver. And an arrow is not a defensive weapon, is it? Remember, we just talked about the purpose of a family, the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth? It's because they're going to be arrows for God that have to be raised up. And it says, happy, blessed is the man that hath this quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. I can tell you for a fact, we have been shamed by people many times. Our family. We've been mocked many times. In the house of our friends, amongst believers, we've had cruel and unkind things. I'm not exaggerating. Cruel and unkind things said. And yet the Scripture says, we shall not be ashamed. So entrust God. And believe that for my family, at this time, trusting Him means He's given us 10 children. In our youth. And that's His choice. That's His blessing. God opens and closes the womb. Sarah, it was one. For Rebecca, it was two. For you, only the Lord knows. But you can trust Him. And together, in obedience, we can raise up mighty arrows to be shot out into the world one day, hitting the mark for the cause of Christ. Do you realize the potential? Just look around. See all these children? See all these parents? Do you realize the potential when we don't fear man, but we fear God and seek to keep His commandments and raise up our children differently? These young men want to be married. These young couples that have just gotten married, many of them which are already going to have babies, which is a blessing. Do you realize the potential for the kingdom of God that rests, sits today in this building? It's huge. It's multiplication. Hey, remember the illustration to begin the message? Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, I think they had 17 children? I can't remember exactly. They had a fair number. Do you realize how many hundreds of descendants in just a couple hundred years and the impact they made on American culture? I mean, on America for the kingdom of God. What about your family? What about collectively our families? God can do great things. You want to reach the world? Start by raising a family with the purpose of impacting the world for Jesus Christ.